Good morning. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I hope that I'm introducing you to some new thoughts and some new ideas about the giving of the Holy Spirit. There are volumes upon volumes and volumes that have been written about this, so I don't pretend to be totally original, and I don't pretend to be all that knowledgeable, but one can only speak from one's own experience. That's where I'm going. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit and how he was first given to us. This is recorded for us in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. Now, I like the Authorized Version because in the Authorized Version it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That is something that is very wonderful. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. This coming of the Holy Spirit was different to anything that anybody had ever witnessed. People started speaking in tongues. What does that mean? Well, as we look at the Word of God, if we go back into the Greek, we find that people spoke in tongues. They spoke in the given utterance necessary to proclaim the Word of God to those that were without the knowledge of it or not received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, after the 40th day, they had waited. They were all in one accord together. They had a new apostle named Matthias who had taken over the slot that Judas Iscariot, the villain, the wretched man who committed suicide, this man whose blood money had bought a field called the Field of Blood for those that had committed suicide or were to commit suicides, and to be buried there in unconsecrated ground, if you want to use that expression. This man was a forerunner of many thousands. But anyway, what I want to get to, when this day of Pentecost had come, when it had fully developed, when it was time for the Spirit to make an utterance that would cause men and women to marvel at what people were doing. For instance, in another place, when Peter had been preaching and the other apostles had been helping him, when they had been developing their thoughts and putting them out in front of the people, the Holy Spirit was upon them for that specific time. But now, this is a little different. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I imagine it was something so phenomenal, such a phenomenon had never been heard of before. I believe that to be true. These people who were there have this record of what took place. Let's look at it for a moment. The second chapter of Acts, and it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, or fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise of a violent rushing wind. Jesus once talked of the wind. He said, you know, you can't tell where it came from, and you can't tell where it's going to go. But while it's there, you know it's there. This wind that God gives, which zooms across our experience of the Lord Jesus, this wonderful person, the Holy Spirit, is given. There were lots of people here, 120 were packed into this room, and it was like hearing this enormous noise. They, I'm sure, were a bit shaken, and I'm sure they were a bit upset and frightened because they didn't know what they were listening to. This was a wind, and it was a noise. It seemed different, and it was very personal, each person experiencing for the first time the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I do say to you that when the experience of the Holy Spirit falls upon men today, they have an experience that really words can't tell, and it's very difficult to explain exactly what took place. But let's go on in our narrative here. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise of a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Doesn't say there was any wind outside the house. This was all inside. Like a vacuum cleaner makes a terrific racket within one house, the next house is only mildly aware of its presence. But this was wonderfully theirs. The vacuum that they had felt was now being filled. Jesus had come back for 40 days and showed them in many different ways that he was alive from the dead. He was physically alive, and yet he was wonderfully different. And he had a spiritual body that we can only surmise what it looked like and sounded like. It was certainly recognizable, and yet it was not always recognizable. Only when he declared it to be visible to them did they see who it was. The words of Mary on the day of resurrection, 3 days after his crucifixion, when she cried out, "Rabboni," with just terrific passion, and fell at his feet and sobbed and just worshipped him. When that happened, something happened inside of her that was completely different to anything else in her experience. She had never been so overpowered by the presence of God. It is very needful that you and I get ourselves in a place where we ask God to make himself so personable to us, so impressionably ours, and that he will speak to us in tones of love and grace and mercy and peace, and that he will speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of his tone, that we may be able to tell others that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There is none like him. There was none before him. There will be none after him. He is altogether lovely. Jesus, altogether lovely. Oh, there's an old hymn, that the chorus of which says this: "My Jesus, my Jesus." The cry of the saint should be, "O Lord Jesus Christ, my wonderful, loving Savior." We should be praying in his name. We should be coming in his name. We should be expecting in his name. We need to get together. We need to put all the barriers of our theological jargon down to the point where we see only Jesus, and the people that only recognize Jesus as Lord of all find him Lord at all. Now, here's something that I want to express to you. This mighty, violent, rushing wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. Something else happens, verse 3. "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them." These 120 people saw something that no one else has ever seen, like a flame burning, rested upon each person separately in that room. There was a fire not just kindled, there was a fire burning. And the burning of that fire was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. These people are really attesting of this and talking about this, and they are telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the tongues of fire settled upon them. He himself settled upon them. Now, this is a very great thing that I have just said. Yet I'm quite sure that some of you have missed it. So I'll repeat it. This is a very great thing that happened to them. He himself came to each person. Notice back in John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I call them by name." Now notice what he says in John 10, it's very important. "I know my sheep and I know their names." Jesus deals with us individually. It's not for us to be jealous of what one man's gift may be. it's not for us to think that beyond the normal and think, well, I want what he's got. Don't look to men and crave, covet their gift of God, but look to Jesus and ask him to reveal his gift for you. These men had this wonderful exhibition going on. Now, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice the word tongues. I don't want to disillusion anybody, but it was not some mystic thing that nobody can explain. The Apostle Paul later on creates the discussion, and he says those that speak in tongues should not speak in tongues in the assembly of believers, but privately and on their own, unless in the assembly of believers there is an interpreter that can interpret the tongue. What's he saying? They shouldn't speak in different languages. What is being said here is that everyone who had a different language heard what was going to be said from verse 14, which was Peter's first great sermon. And it came from the depth of his heart. And he spoke of the scriptures. He spoke of his Lord. He spoke of the word of God. And he spoke so eloquently. And people marveled and said, I thought he was a fisherman. Coarse speech. Lack of education, not capable of very much at all except getting the fish in. The big fisherman, surely he hasn't much to say, but he had a lot to say, and the result of a lot to say was in the languages that heard it. Now here he is speaking, we'll say, in English. As it's going out, it's being interpreted into Arabian speech, and the speech of the people from Libya, and so on. People are hearing the speech, hearing the sermon in their own language. But before that even, there is movement of the Spirit. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Think about this just for a moment or two. Think about this. And you will be amazed, as they were in verse 7. But understand this, the Jews living in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the rushing mighty wind, the crowd came together outside, I suppose, the place where the 120 were gathered, and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing the disciples speak in his own language. Tongues is a language. The language necessary to promote the gospel. The language necessary to show the people. The language necessary for the Christian to bring other people to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And the people were so inquisitive about this, they gathered together. Verse 7 tells us, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, around Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues or languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying this one to another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're full of sweet wine. Now, they were not full of sweet wine. Peter takes that into account as he starts his sermon, but I don't want to get there just yet. I want us to consider all these things that are happening. Look at this galaxy of different nationalities. It was like the United Nations, and they had one interpreter who was the Spirit of Christ. He was interpreting for every man from every nation in the tongue in which he was born, in the language that he grew up with. He understood perfectly what Peter was saying. This is really an extraordinary miracle. And of all the miracles in the Bible, and some are very personal and some not so personal, but this is a massive exhibition of the presence of God. For several years, I went to the Westminster Fellowship in London, where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones led us in hearty conversation about the things of God. Imagine my surprise. I had been gone to America and had lived in America for 4 years, and I happened to be in London. I was preaching over there. I went with a friend, and I went in, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was still. Now, these were four-hour sessions that we had once a month, but he was still speaking about what he called the phenomena of God. I've never forgotten this. And he was talking about the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the power and so on of the Holy Spirit. He was still speaking the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One American said to me some time back, "I love to read Lloyd-Jones' books, but they're so wordy." Well, I'm an Englishman, so I don't see it quite the same way, but I love to read his books. He does get wordy, there's no doubt, but the American speech and English speech is different in that we use a lot of words so that we can cancel out the objections of people to a statement that we may make. And so it was here. All of these people were involved in this great miracle. Some people were mocking. There's always the mockers. There's always those people that won't believe. They don't want to believe. They want to excuse it. It's like these programs you can sometimes see on television, the mysteries decoded of the Bible, or the decode of the mysteries of the Bible, however that goes. There is no decoding. You cannot decode this wonderful word of God. It is what it is because it says what it is. It is the word of God. And it is the only written word of God we have. True, disciples and others were born so that they could record what they had seen and heard and what they believed. That's true. And you can't take away from it. This is the record, and the Acts of the Apostles is a record of the Acts of the apostles as time went on after Jesus had come back from the dead and resurrected most magnificently and gone up into heaven. And after the Holy Spirit had dwelled upon them, the flaming tongues being an exhibition of the fire cleansing God that we have, and the rushing mighty wind, the power that nobody can put an adjective adequately to show how powerful this wind is. But it does blow away the cobwebs of sin, and it does get us right with God. It does bring us to our knees. It does bring us to tears. It does bring us down to the place where we acknowledge, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and an impure heart," as Isaiah recorded it for us. Now, we need to understand that's what God's seeking to do. Somebody once said, "God is looking for a man in whom he can confide." I believe he has found many men and has confided in many men. This happened to me one day. I felt impressed to go to a couple that I know very well, who are lovely people. I've always admired and liked them. I've known them for several years. When I got there, they were in the garden, gardening together. And I just stood and watched them, and they tried to have a conversation with me. Literally, I'm not exaggerating in any part. They must have thought I'd gone lunatic. I couldn't speak. There was nothing that I could say. I could just stand there and watch them. My heart was beating very fast. I was longing to reach out and hug them both. I wanted somehow to express something of God to them and could not speak. I was like Zechariah of old. I could not speak. And God gave me no utterance. And eventually, after an embarrassing, humanly speaking, half an hour or so, I left their presence, got in the car, and God spoke to me many things. Many things, but they don't know that. But they still must talk of that strange visitation of mine where I came and I stood and I watched and I said nothing. I don't know what the Lord was showing me or them. I can't understand any of that, but I do know that I was doing what God wanted me to do. Now, that may sound strange to you as it does to me, but notice all these people were in amazement and great perplexity. Verse 12, saying to one another, what does this mean? The answer is easily understood, but as they were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, whatever could this mean? These people were saying something that you and I should be saying. What is God saying to us? You go to church. Do you go to listen? Maybe you go to criticize. Maybe you just go, and if the pastor drops his dentures or if the pastor does something strange, you think it's crazy. It's either laughable or embarrassing, and you don't know what to do with it. You're glad when you sing the last hymn and you leave. My dear friend, go back to the feet of Jesus, go to the foot of the cross and ask, what did you say to me today? What did you say, Lord? I didn't hear it. I was unaware. I was aware of the peripheral things around me, but not aware of you and your presence. When I go to church to listen to a preacher, whether I agree or disagree with him is of no consequence. What I want to hear is, he loves the Lord Jesus, and the love of the Lord Jesus shines through him, and I will see it. The Holy Spirit will focus my mental and spiritual vision, and I will be able to see the delights of the Lord that come upon me. Rushing, mighty wind, oh, the flame of the presence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, the wonderful presence of Jesus. I want to see it. I want to feel it. I want to revel in this. This is where we should be when we go to church. And it should be the reason we go to church, to fellowship with one another, not gossip. That's not our purpose. But to fellowship and talk about the great things that God has done and the great things that God is doing, and the great things that God is developing in our lives. Talk about it. How are you doing? Someone will say, oh, I'm just full of pain and misery. Or, well, God has been speaking. God has been showing. God has been loving. God has been healing. God has been doing all kinds of things with me. And such should be our testimony. Such should be our testimony. And I believe this. And I believe that church should be a time when we exchange notes on what God is doing with us. what the Lord Jesus is revealing to us, what the Holy Spirit is writing on the impressive fleshy tablets of our hearts, so that our souls may be awake, so that our spirits may be ready to receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Oh, I pray that a great awakening shall come to this part of the world. I pray that there will be a great awakening. Before I die, I would love to see the great awakening, the greatest of all, a turning to God, not Allah. Allah is Satan, but God, God holy, 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 God a Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Lord Jesus, God the Creator of the ends of the earth, God. This is where we should be, and somehow we should rejoice in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and rose the third day that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, and now ever lives at the right-hand side of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, our foolishness, our wrongness, our wickedness. Oh, dear friend, dear, dear friend, you who listen to this, heed it, take it to heart, and let the Lord Jesus reign in your experience. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be mighty close to us today, and that you will reveal yourself in the wind and the flame, that you will reveal yourself as the cauterizing Spirit that takes away our sin and gives us life indeed. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a precious thing. Jesus is alive and well. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.